welcome our satellite groups. Thankful that we have women who are meeting all over our city and using this material. We've got some guys who are using this material. I love that. And even all over our country in some ways. So shout outs to Georgia and Texas and Colorado and places where women are gathering. And welcome to you. It is good to be together. And it is good to pause and be in God's Word together in the Bible. So thankful for what Amy brought to us last week, right? If you were not with us, I just want to encourage you to go online. You can watch that talk on our YouTube channel, on our app, on our website. All the interwebs have that message. Because what she brought was a necessary message. I had a woman who emailed me and she said she thought Amy's message on sin was the best she's ever heard, right? Because we don't like to talk about that topic. And yet it's so necessary for us to understand the depths and the ramifications of sin if we're going to live as worshipers, right? If we're going to be overwhelmed, if we're going to be captivated by the goodness of the grace of God, we have to understand it. And so Amy unpacked for us so many things that sin is universal. We've learned that in Genesis chapter 3, that sin is something that all of us, Romans tells us, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That it's a universal issue, and that it's an internal issue, right? That sin isn't just our actions, but it's our attitudes. Even in the list of the big commands and the Ten Commandments, the last command is an interesting one. Thou shalt not covet. No one ever has to know if you're coveting, right? I think that's a great instructive piece for me. That sin isn't just all these outward things, so if I could clean up the outward part of me, then I would be okay, right? Because thou shalt not covet. Wow. Because every day that is in me, right? Wanting what others have, wanting to compete, wanting to live in envy and jealousy. The scriptures tell us that sin is pervasive, and we've talked about this session over and over again. But what comes with sin is a life of shame, right? Not just the sinful act, but that we are in a condition of sin. And with it came shame, that humanity was created naked and unashamed, vulnerable, authentic, true, and there was no shame. Can you even imagine? And what God wants to restore in us is a life without shame, a life without sin. And we're on that journey. I had a seminary professor who would say, sin is desiring something not worthy of your heart. Because we were not made to sin. We were made to worship. And we're going to look at now, we've been on this journey through Genesis, and we're now at Genesis chapter 11. It's on page 17, I think, page 17 in your study guides. You can turn there because we're going to look at this passage. And this little section, Genesis 11, 1 through 9, might be in the top 10 passages of Scripture as far as instructing us about who we are and who God is and what He has invited us to, and what He wants for our lives, and what He's created us for. And a lot of times we just jump right over Genesis 11. Sometimes we think that Genesis 11 is just about how we got languages and why there's Spanish and Chinese and English and different languages. And I want to tell you, that is not the substance of this passage, okay? There's so much in here. And if you will read with me, as read along as I, we're gonna just take this verse by verse. Let me pray first, and then we're gonna look at God's word. Father, I do pray. This is a heavy, deep passage filled with so much, and I can only share a little bit of it. So would your spirit come and do the powerful work that mere words of mine could never do? Would you teach us? But would you not just teach us, but would you transform us and change us? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In your study guide, if you didn't get a chance to do the homework, I would encourage you to go back, because there's so much that is important from this passage, and I'm just not going to be able to unpack all of that, but a lot of it is in your study, and hopefully you discovered a lot of those things along the way. So, it says this, now the whole earth, this is important, this could be translated the land, the whole land. One of the things that maybe you picked up on, if you know, you've heard it from me like 5 million times, one of the most important things in studying scripture is context. Thank you. Context, context, context. We never read a scripture in isolation. We don't just take one verse and, you know, we do paint it on our wall or whatever, but we need to make sure we understand what's around that verse before you put it on a pillow or whatever you're going to do with it, or a plaque. And in this particular case, it's true, because you've got Genesis chapter 10, which has some confusing stuff in it. Now, you might have just skipped it because it's a genealogy, and we see a genealogy and we go, meh. I don't need the genealogy. I don't even know why the genealogy is in there. It's for some people back in those days, love that kind of stuff, you know. Ancestry.com, those people love that stuff, but I don't need the genealogy, so I'm just going to move to chapter 11. Well, here's the thing. In chapter 10, if you read it, you might have noticed that it says a couple of times, and it mentions a tribe of people, right? And it says they were in their land, and they had their language, right? So what does this mean? Now, some commentators would suggest that actually chronologically, chapter 11 should come before chapter 10 chronologically. And then there's other commentators who would suggest this. And I think I'm tilting this way. It's not a hill I'm going to die on. But that... even, and this is even true of the language in the flood narrative, that it, when it says the flood, the waters covered the whole earth. In the ancient Near East literature, it's kind of like, it's hyperbole. It's this language of, you know, everywhere. But really what it is it covered our land. It's like if a flood hit the United States, because as Americans we're so ethnocentric and egocentric, we would just be like, it's covered the whole earth because we're the whole earth, America. When we're not really, but we think we are. So there's somewhat of that sense here that potentially that the whole earth or this land, this place of this people had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, this language comes throughout Genesis. They're moving east. They're coming east. East is representative. John Steinbeck, my favorite novel of all time, captured this in the title of his novel, the best novel, East of Eden. And what Steinbeck was wanting to capture is that humanity is moving away from God. We're east of Eden. We're not in Eden anymore. And east of Eden, if you've read Steinbeck, is filled with evil, right? Remember Kathy? She's full on evil, right? That character, not Kathy Christopher, but in the novel, in the novel East of Eden, she's evil, and humanity is corrupt. And so the people had been migrating east. They'd been moving away from God. We're seeing this all the way from Genesis 4 to Genesis 11, is they keep moving away from God. They keep responding against God. They keep living for self. They keep worshiping themselves and the land and other things than God himself. And so they've migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, I have no idea, and settled there. And they said to one another, and here, if you want to, what does sin sound like? Here it is. Come, let us. Come, let us. We got this. We can do this. This is why sin is so subtle, and it shows up in the church. It shows up amongst religious people, because religious people sometimes forget God. And we say, come let us. Come let us build something big. Come let us build a ministry. Come let us do religious things. Come let us make some bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and some other weird thing for mortar. And then they said, again, come let us. Come let us build our lives, right? I'll build it the way I want to build it. I'll make sure it's safe. I'll make sure it's secure. I'll take care of me. I'll take care of my chickens. I'll take care of my stuff. Come let us. Come let us build ourselves a city. This was a fortress. This was saying, let us build a secure place. We love security, right? We want to be safe. Most ancient cities were built with walls all the way around them. If you've traveled into Europe and China and other places, they all had walls around them, right? Because they wanted to protect themselves from the outsiders. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. Oh, we like to build tall towers, right? Oh, we still do this. Right? All over the world. Dubai, we're going to build the tallest tower, and that's going to make us the best people, right? Our city is the greatest city. We're going to build a city, and in that city, we're going to put a tower with its tops into the heavens. And there's some sense that this even maybe felt religious to them. They had these ziggurat things. I don't know if you actually had to say that, but that they built in those days that were large kind of towers, mountainous to the heavens, and it was a cultic practice, and it was like, and in actually, in this city, in this area, there was one of these ziggurats. Let's build this big tower up to the heavens, and let us, three times. In the scripture, usually when something is three or seven, it's kind of an idea of perfection. They were perfectly sinning. They were perfectly declaring, let us, let us, let us. And this one's just straight up, let us make a name for ourselves. Right? Let us make a name for ourselves. Again, religious people are awesome at this. Let us build the biggest church. Let us build the biggest ministry. Let us be the most famous speaker. Let us be the most famous Christian. And I mean, there's all kinds of famous Christians with beautiful, pure, and wonderful hearts. But there is something in us that is like, I'm going to build something, and I want to make a name for myself. And maybe it's not in religion. I'm going to be the best mom. The best. I'm going to be the most authentic mom who knows she's not the best mom, and then everyone's going to think I'm the cool mom who knows she's not the best mom, and I'm so amazing at being so authentic and so real. That's where we've gone now as a culture, right? I'm going to be the best authentic mom. real person. And I'll make my name for myself that way. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a city. Let us build a tower, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Lest we get scattered. Lest we get sent out. Let's make sure we make a name for ourselves and we build a city that's safe and a tower that says we're awesome, because the worst thing would be that we multiply and fill the earth. Does that sound familiar? You see, the problem with all of this is that it's an absolute contradiction to what they were made for. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And what are they made for? What are we made for? It's the most profound question of our soul. Who am I? And what Genesis 1 and 2 tell us is we're gods. We are gods. We belong to God, right? Don't want any confusion there. We belong to God. Colossians 1 summarizes Genesis 1. We were created by him and for him, right? We were made image bearers of God. We weren't created to make a name for ourselves. We were created to put his name on display, that we would be reflections of the goodness and the beauty of our Creator. Paul will use the language later in 2 Corinthians 5. He'll use the language of we're created to be ambassadors for him. And ambassadors leave the country. Right? Ambassadors are scattered. Ambassadors go. But they wanted to stay. What are we made for? The scripture, again, so clear. When God created in Genesis chapter 1, he says, let us make them in our image, in the image of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This mystery of Trinity. Let us make them in our image, and they are going to multiply, that they may multiply and fill the earth. That's why Genesis 11 is so, it's just so straight up in contradiction to what they were created for. To fill the earth, to partner with God in extending his name to the nations. And we're invited into that mission with him, every one of us. By prayer, by proclamation, by imitation, through love, through justice, through mercy, through grace, through scattering. And for some, it's not necessarily that you will be scattered to another country, but every single one of you has already been scattered. If we took a poll in this room, I bet there's at least 15 neighborhoods in Los Angeles represented here, if not more, right? We've already been scattered. And you can scatter across the street. And you can scatter to the cubicle next to yours. And you can scatter to your family. And you can scatter to a neighbor. Because that's what God wants. He doesn't want the holy huddle. He doesn't want us just all clinging together. We're to proclaim the name above all names. We're to make his name great. And we're to do it. This is so beautiful. See, who were they doing it with? They were huddling up. They had each other, which isn't a bad thing. But they were to do it with God. Genesis 1 is clear that they would be stewards of what God had given them. And it was clear in Genesis 1 and 2 that God was to be right there with them. That's what makes Genesis 3 so incomprehensible at some level looking back, although I get it and I think I'd probably do the exact same thing. But why, when Eve and Adam are facing temptation from a talking snake used by Satan, why wouldn't you just turn and say, "Hey, God, we need you. Hey, God, what do you say?" They were created. We are created for God, to make his name great, not to make a name great for ourselves. We're created not for safety. If you think that you are following Jesus for your safety, for your security, then you have not read the Bible. You have not read the invitation of Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. And some of you, I'm looking out here and I know your stories. You're doing really risky things. And it has felt like it's imploded on you. But what I know of you is you know Jesus in ways I want to know Jesus. Because you didn't see the gospel as your safety net. You saw the gospel as the thing that propelled you into your community to foster a child, to share the gospel with a friend who's anti-Jesus and all that kind of stuff, to raise your kids different, to use your money differently than the world would encourage you to do so. To be generous to a point where sometimes you're used. Truly, you just are. We were created to make his name great and to do it with him and his community. A community that doesn't want to build a tower, but wants to dig a ditch for the sake of God's goodness and beauty, that wants to get their hands dirty, that wants to go after things that to your family feel like just ridiculous and reckless and crazy. And so, verse 5. The Lord came down. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are my people. They are one people. They are one people and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." And what was God's concern? We don't believe as Christians, we don't believe in dualism. We don't believe that there's this equal power battle going on. Right? That there's God and he's battling against Satan who has equal power. Satan does not have equal power. And it's not God who's battling against this group of people who have equal power and who's going to win. And what's happening here is that God is like, oh my God, I'm so nervous. Oh, well, if they could do anything. Oh gosh, we got to stop them because they could win. They could beat me. You know what God's doing here? They're already on a trajectory away from me. And they've already moved east. And they're already living in sin. And now they're going towards greater and greater and greater distance from me and greater depths of shame. And there's nothing that could stop them. And if they continue on this track, they will destroy themselves. They are on a path of self-destruction. And God, as our Heavenly Father, as our good, good daddy, says, I cannot watch my children, my creation, continue in a path of destruction. So I need to come down. Verse 7, come, let us go down. Could be the us, could be the heavenly hosts, all the angels. Could again be a reference, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth. What did he disperse them to? Did he disperse them to punishment? He dispersed them to their destiny. This is a grace. They were to multiply and fill the earth. And in God's judgment, and there is a judgment here, but in his judgment is always a grace. In his judgment is always mercy. And he disperses them to their destiny over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. What a grace. What a grace. To be dispersed to your destiny. What feels confining, what might feel like a punishment, what might feel like a judgment, what might feel like a suffering, is it the trajectory to your destiny? The grace of God in three words. God came down. The grace of God in three words. God came down. And my friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel from Genesis chapter 1 to the very end of Revelation. God came down. When we're enslaved in sin, stuck in our stuff, desiring things unworthy of our heart, God came down. When we're covering up in shame, raging, performing, hiding, blaming, controlling, powering up, God came down. God came down. When we're trying so hard to make a name for ourselves, right? To build a ministry. Look at me, look at me. To make your parenting a performance. Look at me and my kids. Kid, look good. This is on me. When we're social media-ing, is that a word? For admiration. Look at me. I got friends. I took a trip. And please do post, because I love watching, especially your kids. But what's going on in there for me? Working for power, prestige, wealth, security. Look at me. Oh, friends, I'm so thankful Because I'm all of those things. God came down. God came down. When we're hunkering down in our safe little cul-de-sac with people just like us. Oh, that's so me. I want to live on a cul-de-sac with all my favorite people. It's my dream. But God came down. When I'm increasing the noise, filling the time with busyness and activity to avoid the loneliness, God came down. Oh, friends, he came down. He has already given you dignity. You don't need to strive for it. You are his. Oh, God came down. You don't need to wonder what your purpose is. When your stage of life changes from married with no kids to married with kids to married with multiple kids to empty nesters, from working and feeling so alive to retirement, from income flowing in to income flowing out, to fixed incomes, to not what you thought, to not what you were sure of. You don't have to worry about your purpose. You have a purpose. It doesn't change regardless of the stage that you're in. Every stage you're in, whether you are healthy and vibrant or dealing with illness, whether you are wealthy or poor, whether or you are working or retired, whether you're parenting or now empty nesting, whether whatever your thing is, we all have one primary purpose that never changes. Make his name great. Make his name great. Make the name of Jesus great. I love the story of Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in India and started an orphanage for kids who, she was way ahead on the sex trafficking stuff. And unfortunately, I don't know, I think almost 30 years of her life, she spent bedridden, in bed, invalid. And she said it was there that she could pray. And from there, she wrote books. No matter what stage, not what place, when your soul is saying, what am I here for? Do I even matter? Tell your soul to shut up. You already know. You matter. You're his. And you get to make his name great. It might not be seen. It might be unseen in prayer. And care for others. But you get to make his name great. Because God came down. John chapter 1. It's a parallel to Genesis chapter 1. And in it, it tells us that the Word, this is John 1:14, the Word who is God became flesh and he dwelt among us and we have seen his glory. Glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came down. The Message version says it this way. I love it. The Word who is God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, truth from start to finish. Jesus came down. God came down to rescue us. 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God came down to adopt us. John 1, 12. To all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Not servants of God, although we get to serve him. Not just worshipers of God, although we do get to worship him. Children of God. God came down to commission us. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. You have been restored, you have redeemed, you have been placed back into your original destiny. You are in Christ, not just with him, in him. You are being transformed, you are being changed, you are being freed from the slavery of sin. All this is from God who reconciled, big word, made right, made us right, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, the message of reconciliation. That God was reconciling, making right the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's good news. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's when we make his name great. He's the reconciler. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, image bearers, reflectors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. To be Christian is to place our faith and our trust and our lives in the one who came down. If you have been placing your faith and your trust and your life in any other hope, any other God, any other place for security, any other place for purpose, would this morning be the morning that you place your faith, you place your trust, you place your very life into the hands of the God who came down for you. Father, I pray it. Father, I pray for those who maybe have never really, they've placed their faith and their trust and their life into the hands of religion and church and do-goodery, but they have not placed their faith and their hope and their life in your hands, the one who has come down. Pray they would do that this morning just simply by saying, I receive you, Jesus. You came down to me and I receive you into my life, into my home, into my mind, into my soul. I receive you. And for those who have done this before, but just again afresh this morning, we would say thank you. Thank you for coming down. Thank you for coming down to me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.